is so true. How many of you know some people that need the Lord? I hope you'll do everything you can to get them here under the sound of the Word of God. This could be the week they were saved. We were preaching just a few weeks ago in Port Charlotte, Florida. Folks worked, prayed, fasted, sought God. They averaged about 110 on Sunday night. We averaged over 200 every night. 315, 20 folks, and 35 folks trusted Christ on Wednesday night. You say in the United States of America? Sure. Because those people believed that people need the Lord. So you do everything you can, bring folks under the sound of the Word of God, and don't quit inviting. Take the book tonight and open it to the Hebrew hymn book of the book. It's Psalm chapter number one. Psalm chapter number one. I know that many of you folks work long, hard hours. I have so much respect for you coming and being a part of the service tonight. Thank you for doing that. Would you stand, please, for the reading of a familiar passage of Scripture? Psalm 1 and 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgments, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How many of you would like to be really happy? Would you raise your hand? Rest of you can go home. I can't help you tonight. But if you want to be really happy, God tells us how. And tonight we're going to find out the secret to that. Actually, it's not a secret. It's revealed in the Word of God. How to be biblically happy. Thank you. May be seated. Father, we thank you for the book. It will not change, but it can change us. Now speak to every heart and every life. If anybody's come to church, not to Christ, may this be the night that they're born again. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something everybody wants, but almost nobody has. Lots of people expect it. Very few people experience it. It's called happiness. Americans are, by and large, not happy. One in five Americans this year will visit a psychiatrist. VAM is now leading selling drug. One of every two first marriages fails. Two out of every three second marriages fail. The number two cause of death on the college campus tonight is suicide. And every 60 minutes in the U.S., somebody else tries to take their life. Our Constitution guarantees life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But it doesn't guarantee that you'll find happiness. Americans are not happy for two reasons. Number one, they don't know what it is. Number two, they have no idea where to find it. Did you know, according to the Bible, that God does want you to be happy? Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God wants you to be happy. Psalm 84:11, the Lord God's a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed means multiple blessings is to them that trust in him. Psalm 144, verse 15, behold, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, 9 times in 9 verses, blessed. It means superlatively happy, total satisfaction, overwhelming exhilaration are the poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But then you get to John 13, 17, and there's a little verse tucked in there that says, if you know these things, happier ye if you do them. Dear friend, you're not happy because of what you know about the Bible. You're happy because of what you do about what you know about the Bible. The more Bible you know and the less you obey, the more guilty you'll be. The more Bible you know and the more you obey, the more godly you'll be. And holiness precedes happiness. It's a byproduct of walking with God. Now in this passage of Scripture, you might call it the Psalm 1 challenge. Happy is any man or woman, any individual who'll choose to do the following things. What are they? Well, first of all, he says, happy people avoid sin. How many of you understand happy drivers avoid accidents? Can I get an amen tonight? Brother Bob, happy golfers avoid water, woods, and sand traps. Happy investors avoid about everything because you never know what's going to happen. But people who are genuinely happy avoid sin. You can't sin and win. The Bible says we avoid sinful counsel, maxims, philosophies of this world. Proverbs 14:7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the words of knowledge. Don't listen to stupid people. Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the words of them that cause thee to err from words of knowledge. Don't listen to evil speakers. Don't listen to empty-headed, stupid advice. Preacher, where would that come from? Well, television talk show hosts might hit the top of the charts. Guys like David Lettermouth and Jay Lippo, I'm sure you've heard of them. You say, preacher, that's not nice. No, they're not nice. David Letterman has had multiple affairs by his own admission with women working for him. They have a child out of wedlock with another woman. Don't blame the child. It's not the child's fault. It's just a simple fact. David Letterman's a whoremonger and somebody ought to call him that. In the afternoon, a couple of years ago, there was a wicked woman named Orpah Windbag. Maybe you heard of her. She's got her own television show, which is about to sink. Happy day, happy day. She said, Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. That would make her a liar. For Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Orpah parade and still does across her television network, homosexuals. She ought to read Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou liest with womankind. I realize I'm in Tennessee, and a lot of you folks are like us in North Carolina. We're real simple folks. If a man comes to my door selling hair restorer and he's bald, I'm really not interested. Why in the world do we listen to people who are on their fourth or fifth marriage or don't even believe in marriage and act like imbeciles? It's high time we get our head out of the sewer and into the scripture and get some truth from God. Stop listening to stupid counsel. Much of the music today is stupid counsel. Country song says, I don't want to marry you. I don't want to say I do. I just want to love you free the way God intended it to be. God intended that way. He said marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Well, whiskey driver, don't want to die. You're all I got to take care of me. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Simple translation, if you drink, you're dumb. That's what God said. Why in the world are we taking in all this stupid stuff and wondering why we're not feeling so good? Avoid sinful counsel. Then he says, avoid sinful companions. He does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, it does not mean he does not love sinners. It does not mean he does not witness to sinners. Separation has become isolation, and it's destroying the Independent Baptist Church. It is time we understand that we are to love those who are lost, give them the gospel, have them over to your house to eat, take them out to eat, take them to play golf with you, minister to them, and get them under the sound of the word. But this means you don't come take a stand with sinners. You're not going to have an intimate relationship with sinners. Psalm 119:67-63. I'm a companion. It's an interesting Hebrew word. It means I'm interwoven with. I'm knitly, tightly working with those who fear God and those who follow God. Let me tell you how to choose your friends, and I'm not just talking to young people, I'm talking to everybody. Ask two questions about people you want to run with. Do they fear God? Do they follow God? Say it with me. Do they fear God? Do they follow God? People who use profanity and watch pornography do not fear God. Those who skip church and have no cause for walking with Jesus Christ do not fear God. You tell me your friends, I'll tell you your future. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Some time ago, I was preaching in South Carolina, and a man whom I knew said, would you go to the state pen, to death row, and visit my son? I don't suggest you ever go there. I hope I don't ever have to go back. I sat across from a man who heard me preach when he was 16 years of age. Then he used to bebop, spike his hair, put buds in his ears. Now they chain him hand and feet. Everybody wears the same color in that state. It's orange. There are no buds in his ears. His hair's been shaven. And he slipped in and sat down and mumbled, "I didn't think I'd ever see you again." After trying to help him, I said, "Now, I'm interested to know, son, how did all this start?" He's now in his mid-30s. First things out of his mouth, "Well, it was my friends." I said, "How many of your friends, since you've been on death row, have come to see you or even written to you?" He said, "None." Your friends can help you into jail, but they won't help you out. Your friends can help you go to hell, but they can't get you out. You tell me your friends, I'll tell you your future. Then you must avoid sinful criticism. For the Bible says he's not sit in the seat of the scorners. The word scorn means to mock with a mouth or to be a critical individual. Notice the digression. They're listening, living, and laughing. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin." Don't you, my friend, ever laugh at what God loathes. Don't you ever watch comedians who take the name of Jesus in vain, exalt immorality, and demean the institution of marriage. You'll have to admit the average comedian on television is not funny. He's filthy, and he is demeaning that which God has exalted. So here's the teaching. You want to be biblically happy? Avoid sinful counsel, sinful companions, and sinful criticism. Now somebody's going to say tonight, "I'm going to listen to what I want to listen to. I'm going to go where I want. I'm going to hang out with who I want to hang out with." That's up to you. You say, "Well, I'm having a thrill." I didn't say you couldn't have a thrill. I said you can't be biblically happy. You can have a thrill jumping from 100 stories. 99 of them are the trip of a lifetime. It's that last one that brings things to a bad conclusion. If all you want is a thrill, you're in the wrong place tonight. You can have a thrill, but every thrill has a kill. You have to decide if you want to be biblically happy and continue moving forward with Christ. Now notice verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. So first he says you must avoid sin. Second he says you must absorb Scripture, delight, his involvement, his desire. Everything about him wants to engulf the Scriptures. Permit me for just a minute to pledge allegiance to the book. Can I do that? Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." A lot of people, Brother Lashley, are looking for a new translation. I'm not. I'm just looking for a new transformation from the one I've already got. It's working real good. When I was a boy, and now that I've been out of high school all these years, they don't use any of the books in my high school that I used to have. They've all been updated. But I still got the same old book I had when I was a teenage boy. Doesn't need to be updated. It's never been outdated. Psalm 119, 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning." The Bible is the only book that I can guarantee when I open it, the entire book is true. You can go out and get my book. I can't guarantee everything in there is true. You say you can't? No. I quoted some people from history. I hope they said the right thing. But I guarantee this. Whatever God says is always the right thing. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower thereof fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away." There's coming a day God is going to burn the solar system and recreate the heaven and the earth. But this book will march right on through it. John 15, 3, "Now you're clean through the word." Hebrews 4, 12, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit and joint and marrow, is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart." How many of you tonight believe that the book is inspired? Would you say amen? How many of you believe that it is inerrant without error? Say amen. How many of you believe it's indestructible? Say amen. They've tried to bury this book many times, but it always rises to outlive all its pallbearers. You can't destroy this book. It can destroy you, but you can't destroy it. The 1700s, French infidel by the name of Voltaire said, 50 years after I'm dead, there'll be no more Bibles. If you have a Bible tonight, would you hold it up real high? Let's just wave it. We'll just give God a wave offering tonight. That's an amazing thing. Hundreds of Bibles in his auditorium tonight. 50 years after he dead, we'll still got them because he's been gone 200 plus years. He said, 100 years after I'm dead, there'll be no more Christians. If you've been saved, say amen. Well, that made Voltaire liar number two. Now, for over 200 years, he's been burning in hell, but the Bible's still barred stone. 50 years after he died, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house to store copies of the Word of God in. You cannot stop this book. Tonight, I got an independent fundamental Baptist audience by and large, and you believe it's inerrant and indestructible. You believe it's inspired. My question tonight is, do you believe it's indispensable? Well, let's go back to this morning when you got up. What's the first thing you did? Was it Good Morning America or Good Morning Jesus? Did you have to have your breakfast but didn't have time to get in the book? Dr. Kinahay, who was the founder and director of the Wiles for many years, now 80 years of age, still preaching, still serving God, told his three daughters this little saying, no Bible, no breakfast. Say that with me. No Bible, no breakfast. You say, that's mean. It's not mean. All three of those girls got saved, grew up to marry men. They're all raising their families to serve Jesus Christ, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are going on for the glory of God. He simply said, if you don't have time because you're fixing your hair to read the Word of God, then you don't have time to have a biscuit or a bagel. It served them good. It'll serve us good. Now, let me ask you some questions about your Bible. Question number one, do you have a time set aside every day when you read the Word of God for yourself? Now, I realize from time to time we miss our devotions. Brother Jenkins, have you, since the day you were saved, ever missed your devotions? Me too. Brother, lastly, I hate to ask you this because some of these people think you can walk on water, God bless you. But since the day you've been saved, have you ever missed your devotions? Yeah, I have too. Now, that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is if you miss it and you don't miss it. Do you understand me? You see, some of the best people you'll ever meet will have their devotions, and then something will happen and they won't do that. But I tell teenagers, don't give up, get up. Don't just say, well, good night, I didn't have my devotions yesterday, God will never use me. My lands, if God only uses perfect people, who's he gonna use? You ought to have a time set aside every day where you get in the Word of God for yourself. You have a time set aside when you get with your family. Brother Jenkins, I used to ask in independent fundamental churches, how many of you have family altar, family devotions? The thing was so small I quit asking. It's embarrassing. You ought to have a time, sir, that you lead your family and you gather them around, you read a passage of Scripture, maybe make a few comments. Sometimes the kids are younger. You can get a little booklet. We used to use this Uncle Charlie's thing, and the kids loved it. I taught all my kids doctrine as they were coming along. They're still all serving God. But you need to have that time. Do you have a way you memorize Scripture? A verse a week, a verse every couple of weeks? And then do you meditate? Those four things are important. You see, you can fulfill verse one. You can avoid all sinful counsel. Say, I don't even have a television in my house. I don't listen to radio. I don't run with anybody that's ungodly. And man, I'll tell you what, I would never laugh at a dirty joke. And that's good, that's good. But you can be as empty as a burnt off volcano if you don't replace the emptiness and fill it with the Word of the living God. You can't live life in a vacuum. You not only avoid sin, you absorb Scripture. Now, some of you ladies are really into the absorbent paper towels. You ever notice how many commercials there are about paper towels? Can I tell you tonight, I really don't care which paper towel you use. I really don't. My wife said, which kind can I get? I said, the cheapest kind. She said, they may not pick up as much. I said, just use two of them. I don't see the big deal with that. Whichever paper towel you want's fine. But if you're going to be somebody for God, your whole soul must be saturated with the Word of the living God. Now tonight, we're going to learn how to meditate. You will not have to go to the highest mountain, cross your arms, legs, and eyes, and think far eastern thoughts and be as dumb as they are. No, it won't help you. Tonight, we're going to learn how to meditate. How many of you know Psalm 23, at least verse 1? Raise your hand, okay? Let's say it together. Here we go, class. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Good. The Lord means the self-existent one, the eternal one. God's like a circle, no beginning, no ending. from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God was never born, and he's never going to die. You can't find his birth certificate, and you'll never find his cemetery. He is eternal. The Lord is. Now, if you teach English, don't be mad at me. I'm just a North Carolina preacher. Is the opposite of ain't. Say amen. Now, this self-existent, no beginning, no ending God is real, relevant here. He's my personal pronoun. Shepherd, what does a shepherd do? He leads and feeds. Put it together. This all-eternal God, the one who's never been born and never going to die, is still here, relevant, real. He's my leader and my feeder. And the psalmist said, what more could I want? What more could I want? Did you know in front of you I just meditated in about 2 minutes? Did you know you can do that? Some of you meditate bad thoughts. The word meditate means to murmur. You ever been on I-26 and somebody cuts in front of you and almost runs you off the road? Where'd you get your license? It's here. That's meditation, but it's the bad kind. What you need to do is get the Word of God in the morning and begin to speak it back to God. By the way, did you know music is a form of meditation? That's one of the reasons Brother Seaman, through all these years he's been here, faithful, I think, for 29 years here, has been trying to teach good music. Because if he teaches you bad music and you get that in your mind, you'll meditate on that which is not godly. It'll make you ungodly. He's trying to help you by getting the Word of God. We're reading a psalm tonight which was to be sung. And when you get the Word of God in you and you get in the Word of God, it begins to seep out your pores and you meditate. You can meditate in the shower. Not a lot of things you can do, sir, in the shower, but you can meditate in the shower. You can meditate, lady, when you're cooking breakfast. You can meditate. I'm a jogger, and I don't like to jog, so I think about anything except jogging. And I get scripture, and I talk it back. Ladies, in the morning when you get up and do your hair and your makeup, you can meditate. You can probably meditate on the whole 119th Psalm. And, I mean, you just get her going and just meditate and let God do something for you. So God is saying, avoid sinful counsel, companions, and criticism. Absorb scripture. And then he says in verse 3, you'll achieve success. You shall be like a tree planted, which means transplanted. Gives security. Roots down, shoots out. The trunk strong, the limbs out, and then fruit comes. Let me ask you a question. How strong is your root system in the Word of God tonight? The Word of God is like water, and it just keeps saturating, and the nutrients go in, and it comes in and makes a strong tree. There'll be security. You'll be planted and stable, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. You'll be planted. You'll be productive. You'll begin to bear fruit. There's the fruit of souls. You know one of the reasons people have a hard time talking about Jesus? Because they are not averse to think about Jesus, Psalm 1 believer. When you delight in the Lord and in his law, you meditate day and night, you've got to talk about what you think about. So you got to think right to talk right. Say that with me. You got to think right to talk right. You're never going to talk about Jesus when almost all of your day is spent listening to Rush or ESPN or some other broadcasting network. But when you get in the Word of God, and you've been talking it back to him, you're going to want to talk it to somebody else. And so John 15:8, you'll begin to bear the fruit of souls. You can begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this there is no law. How patient of a person are you? How teachable are you? How joyful are you? This comes as a result of getting in the Word of God and getting out of the sewer and getting into the Scripture. And then you begin to bear fruit, and whatever you do prospers. What does that mean? It means that everything you've been looking for in life, God is going to begin to bring to you because you're going to want the right things, and the fruit that you have is going to make you a useful person. How many of you agree with this? We all hate to be used. Could I get an amen? But we all like to be useful. Is that an amen? Now, what's more useful than fruit? Now, stay with me, because if you get this, you'll understand tonight the teaching of the psalm. Fruit is useful. So I'd like to ask you tonight, who's picking your fruit? In fact, let me ask you, is there any fruit to pick? Let me be real practical. Has anybody ever walked up to you and said, I saw you go through that trial. I watched how you respond. You know something about God I don't know. Please teach me. I'm heading for a similar trial. When's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, I know you know how to pray. I need somebody to really intercede for me. I'm going through a tough time. Anybody ever walk up to you and say, I've watched you raise your children. They're seeking to serve God. Would you give me some biblical pointers and some things that you and your wife did to help raise our kids for Jesus Christ? Real quiet in here tonight. Now, folks, let me tell you, happiest Christian you know is a useful believer. Happy mothers in this building, believe that your husband loves you and needs you and your kids couldn't do it without you. Happy businessman in this building tonight says, man, I'm so privileged to have that job. And just, you know, I wonder if this company would go on without me. And happy as kids in this building, young people, you use this phrase, I know you'll be there for me. And when somebody says, I know you'll be there, there's something inside of you that says, man, I'm needed. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're not avoiding sin and you're not absorbing scripture, you're not achieving success. But guess what? If you're not, you can take the Psalm 1 challenge tonight and have your entire life changed. Everything about you can be different because no longer are you saturating your life with that which is ungodly, but that which is godly. No longer are you ignoring obedience, but you are obeying exactly what God says. People begin to see that you have been transformed. They want to know what in the world is going on in your life. Now, for the rest of this psalm, I don't have time to do for it what I did for the others, but I want you to notice verse 4, the ungodly. Those without God are not so. What does that mean? They don't avoid sin, they love it. If you're sitting here tonight and none of this makes sense and you're saying to yourself, I'm gonna watch what I want, go where I want, this guy's lost his mind, that's up to you. I sure hope something that's said tonight will get your attention and turn you to Jesus. But I want you to know, the ungodly people don't avoid sin, they absorb sin. They're always looking for the next high. They don't absorb scripture, they avoid scripture. You may get them into one revival night, but they won't be back. Man, all that guy talked about was the Bible. Well, that's what makes us float, friend. That's what rejuvenates us. That's what moves us on. That's what our life is all about, is God's Word and God Himself. But an ungodly person doesn't avoid sin. He doesn't absorb scripture, and he never achieves success. You see, whereas a godly person will, an ungodly person won't, he'll be like chaff. The word chaff in the Hebrew is the word empty. That's pretty descriptive of a lot of people. Those who are totally empty. They're without God. They've not been born again. They have no desire for the things of God. They're empty. They're like the chaff which the wind, most of you realize chaff is the outside hull of wheat. You go with me overseas and you'll see them as they throw it up in the wind and it gets blown away. It's driven. What a picture of unsaved people. They're moving from one relationship to the next, one bar to the next, one high to the next, one type of entertainment to the next. Somebody said, preacher, my problem's old woman I married and I'm gonna marry me another young chick. Guess what, sir? You are gonna show up to the second wedding the same you that showed up to the first one. And that's why 2 out of 3 second marriages fail. Well, I'm gonna move to California if my problem's Tennessee. When you get to California, you're gonna find more like you than you found out here. But you're gonna be just as empty out there as you are here. Now, this is my favorite. Well, I'm just gonna get drunk. Now, that'll solve everything. Your wife's ready to leave you. The kids don't like you. They won't get around you. The boss says about one more infraction and you're fired. You can't pay your bills. So you walk out of a gospel preaching service and you go find a bar and you get sot drunk. Somebody has to take you home. Your wife's taking the kids and they're gone. When you wake up, you got a headache. Can't remember what you did the night before. You've already been fired and you still got to pay the same bills empty. You say, preacher, you're being mean. I'm not being mean. I'm trying to be biblical tonight. I'm trying to tell you, you're going to be blown But here's what you better learn fast. Chaff, Matthew 3 and verse 12, is burned. Cast the chaff into unquenchable fire. What a terrible thing. Not only empty here, but empty for eternity. You want to get a drink of water here? You can, but there's not a drop in hell. You want to have an illicit relationship here? You can, but nobody's immoral in hell. It's every man, every woman for themselves screaming because of the damnation they're experiencing. I tell people, if you think this is all a big joke, don't ever come back and hear me preach anymore. Go get everything you can and saturate your life with sin. You better do it quick because you may be dead before morning. And then you'll have all eternity to pay off the debt. And the smoke of your torment will send up day and night and there'll never be rest. But there's good news. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. You don't have to be empty. You can be fulfilled. You don't have to be damned, you can be delivered. In Proverbs 8:35, wisdom speaks. It's the personification of Jesus. And he says, he that findeth me findeth life. In John 6:48, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. John 9:5, he said, I'm the light of life. John 10:9, he said, I'm the door of life. Come on inside. John chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, I'm the shepherd of life. Let me guide your steps. In John chapter 11, verse 25, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And in John 14, 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know what Jesus said? I'm everything you're looking for. You say, how do I find him? He's already found you. Because God loves and looks for sinners. If you want to be saved tonight, admit you're a sinner. Galatians 3 and verse 22, the scriptures conclude all under sin. You say, preacher, do you know I'm a Baptist? You're a Baptist sinner. You say, well, I'm a Lutheran. Well, you're a Lutheran sinner. And you put anything in front of it, but we're all born sinners. And Revelation 21, 27 says, there's nothing that enters the heaven will defile it. So somewhere between now and the time you die, you got to get rid of your sin. How are you going to do that? You really think quoting a verse will get rid of your sin, quoting a creed? You think changing churches will get rid of your sin? You think if you go in this tank up here and get all wet and come out, your sin's gone? You know, people that I meet across this country, when you start asking them those questions, they go, no, I never have believed that. Then how then does a sinner get rid of his sin? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, that's Jesus, became sin for us. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us sinners. So we might be, watch this, made the righteousness of God in him. You don't attain, you don't achieve, you don't accomplish, you don't pay for his righteousness. He makes you righteous. It's what he does for you, not what you do for him. And he makes you righteous when you admit you're a sinner and you're heading for hell and you're out of options. And you're coming by faith to him and him alone, for who he is God, and you call upon the name of the Lord, and he saves you. If you have only your righteousness tonight, you're going to hell, because all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But if you turn from your sin and come to God's Son and receive him, you get his righteousness. And for all eternity, when you're with him, you'll know the reason you're there is not because of anything you ever did, but for the one thing he did on Calvary 2,000 years ago for you, that you received on a Tuesday night by faith. So I got two questions. One, if you drop dead tonight just like you are you positive you'd go to heaven? Don't you be empty for eternity. Number two, could you take your Bible and then take your life and prove from your lifestyle you are a Psalm 1 believer, biblically happy tonight? Father, thank you for the Bible. Speak to every heart and every life. May we be changed by the power of the Word of God. We're bowed before the Lord. Please think and be honest before you just raise your hand. I'm not asking tonight, did you walk an aisle, pray a prayer, sign a card? Not asking any of that. I'm asking, can you go back to a time and a place when you saw yourself as a hell-deserving sinner and you knew that nothing and no one could save you except Jesus? So by faith, you've asked Him to come live in your life, and you could prove from your Bible that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Now, my friend, if you don't know that, please don't say that you do. But if you could say and prove from your Bible, you could say and prove from your Bible, if I drop dead tonight just like I am, I go straight to heaven and I'm certain of it. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? Don't raise it unless you're certain. Thank you, may take it down. Now tonight, if you did not raise your hand, you know God loves you like you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay like you are. Let me say that again. He loves you like you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay like you are. People around you raised their hands and knew they're going to heaven. You didn't. Did you know tonight you could simply say, I'm not going to lie to God, but I sure do want God. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I know for sure I don't want to die in my sin and go to hell. I don't want to be empty for eternity. And if God can do for me what I've been looking for, this is the God I need. Would you pray for me? Now, friend, I made it a policy through the years never to embarrass anybody knowingly. But I wouldn't even know how to pray for you unless you admit that you have the need. All over the building a moment ago, many people raised their hand. Maybe you didn't. Would you raise your hand in just a minute and say, I don't know, but I'd like to know. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to be sure I'm going to heaven. If you'll do that, then with me not naming you, I'll pray for you and do anything I can to help you, because God loves you and we love you and we want to make sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven. As I look all across this building tonight, would you simply say, preacher, I am not certain I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. I cannot prove from my Bible I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to die in my sin and go to hell. Please pray for me. If you're not certain you're going to heaven, but you know you don't want to die in your sin and go to hell, and you let me pray for you, raise your hand right where you are. Just hold it straight up and I'll look for it. And I'll pray for you anywhere in this house tonight at all. Pray for me. I do not know, but I'd like to know anywhere at all. Let's stand, please. Everyone in the building, standing. Now, as we're bowed before the Lord, I hope you'll be successful, my good friend, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday in getting people here under the sound of the Word. Now, I want to ask a second question. Now, I never have in all my life figured out why any believer would come to a revival meeting and lie. It doesn't make any sense. So just be honest. How many of you could say and prove I'm being a Psalm 1 believer? I avoid sinful counsel. Watch what I watch. Listen to what I listen to. I avoid sinful companions. Come and visit with the people I hang out with. I avoid sinful criticism. I'm not knowingly letting sin occupy my life. Second, I'm absorbing Scripture. I got a time spending the Word of God, time with my family, time of Scripture memory, time of meditation. This is something that's on my agenda. It's on my radar. I'm absorbing the Word of God. And people are picking my fruit. I'm planted and productive and prospering. And I'm certainly not arrived yet. I'm not home yet. I could certainly improve. But when I look at Psalm 1 and I look at my life, they parallel. Now, friend, it makes no sense whatsoever to say that's true when it's not. So let's just be honest with God tonight. How many of you could say improve? You could say improve. I'm being a Psalm 1 believer. I'm being a Psalm 1 believer. What I heard tonight is true about me. Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you. Only if that's true. Thank you. I appreciate that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, would you look up here real fast? This is a wonderful Tuesday night crowd. I don't take that for granted. I know people in this day and age, you are busy people. I salute you for coming. You'll be walking out getting your kids for 8:15 tonight. But I think it's time to do some business with God. When I said, how many of you are like someone believe? There are very few of you. Very few of you. Let me tell you about an invitation. An invitation is for three reasons, as far as I'm concerned. One's humility. We just have to humble ourselves and say, I'm not, but I want to be. Two is for accountability. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's established. And three is for responsibility. I'm going to make that choice, but after I make that choice, by the grace of God, I'm going to need discipline to carry it out. Now, very few of you, according to your own testimony tonight, are really a Psalm 1 believer. Don't you want to be? That's what God wants for you. Don't you want people to pick your fruit? Don't you want somebody to get saved because you are such a representative for Jesus Christ, people can't get over it? I was preaching in North Carolina, and a man brought 13 co-workers to a service. 13. 11 of them got saved. I wish you'd been in that service. They looked at him and said, you've been telling us we needed to do this. You showed us what this was all about. I mean, one right after the other. They had gotten saved by Jesus. But this guy was such a Psalm 1 believer that he was a fruit-bearing believer every day. 13 people come and 11 of them saved. Did you know God wants to use every one of you? He wants every one of you to be genuinely happy. Would you make a right choice tonight? Would you choose to be a Psalm 1 believer? Heavenly Father, help us to do tonight what we'll be glad 10 million years from this night we did. Help us to do that. How many of you would say, preacher, beginning tonight in this service, here and now, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer. It may mean I'm going to have to quit watching some things that are taking away my blessing. It may mean I'm going to have to get up earlier and get in the book. But I don't want to just exist. I want to excel. And tonight, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer. I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high in this building? Just hold it up real high in this building tonight. Boy, that's wonderful. Thank God for you. Now, would you do one other thing that's going to help you in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established? We're not going to play the piano tonight. We're not going to sing Just As I Am. But you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the Bible teaches words are established. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask those of you, and there's just many of you, I mean just dozens and dozens of you, I'm going to be a Psalm 1 believer. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. I'm not even going to ask you to come kneel tonight. I'm just going to ask you to leave your seat and come and stand on either side of Pastor Jenkins and say by coming, what I heard preached tonight is what I want. And if people are going to pick my fruit, then I need to quit being embarrassed and ashamed, backward and everything else. I just need to take my stand for Jesus tonight. I want to be, and I'm willing to be, a Psalm 1 believer. Dozens of you raised your hand and said that. Would you leave your seat real quickly? We're not going to sing. Just leave your seat real quickly and just come and stand on either side of Pastor tonight. We'll wait on you. I want to be, and I'm willing to be, a Psalm 1 believer. You just come real quick from across the building, and Pastor's going to pray for you. I want to be, and I'm willing to be, a Psalm 1 believer. I really do. God spoke to my heart tonight. Pastor, you close whenever you're ready.
Those that we invite to come, and I pray that they be saved. holiness.